some of the problems in our country are caused by a malaise. Did anybody hear that? Okay, and she used that because I guess former President Jimmy Carter used it in a famous speech of his. And I feel like it's an excuse, okay? Sure, we can have a lot of problems in our life, and but we don't have to have the malaise, or we don't have to have the depression. We can trust. We can have an attitude of faith and trust in the Lord. And depression and malaise are not going to help us. Okay, we might feel that, and we all do feel depression. I'm not saying that Christians don't feel that. I'm just saying that that is not, you know, we have power over it. And we can not settle for that. We can war against it. Okay, so when we do feel it, we can war against it with the name of Jesus and praise. And we can pray also for our elected officials, even the ones that we disagree with and dislike their policies. We need to pray for them, and as we pray for those that we love. So, this one.
All right, so I am your all-service pastor today. We have so many people out. And I got up this morning and I was praying. I was praying and just said, God, I felt the weight of it on me. So many reports of people sick and so much stuff going on. And I just said, God, I feel like the walls are collapsing in. And in my spirit, this song came out of me. It was the Holy Spirit. And we used to sing it in church. I heard, I will arise and go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts. I will arise and go forth in his name, in his name. I will declare he is the Lord. And in him I am not afraid, for I can conquer every foe. In his name. And you know, it was like that dark heaviness just lifted. It was gone. And I just kept saying that to myself, I will arise and go forth. I can conquer every foe. And that's what Carol was just talking about. The victory that we have in Christ. We have victory in Christ. It's absolutely, positively there, and every single word that he said is true. Every word. We can bank on it, and we can hold him to every one of his promises. He is faithful. He will not fail us. So, that said, I am your announcement person today. Our announcement people are home. We were going to have a special church meeting after the service today to vote on renovations to our bathrooms. And if you've used our bathrooms, you know that they could use a little help. And we have so many people gone. I was unsure we'd be able to have a quorum. And at the point that it came, I figured even if we did have a quorum, yeah, 51%, that means 49% of the people aren't here to even voice or say or have a part. And we're not in a time-sensitive nature about it. We're not super pressed for time. So we're going to push that meeting off. Rather than have it today, we're going to put it off. New York State law requires us to announce a special meeting a minimum of 2 weeks in advance. So to reinstate this meeting, we need to wait until the 23rd. Someone want to fact check me on that? I believe we're looking at January 23rd. And the good news about that meeting is that if we're still struggling with attendance, was I right? I saw you go to look. Thank you. Is that New York State will allow us to call in. So if you're home, you're sick, you can't make it, or some other extenuating circumstance, you can call in and voice your vote. Could we have done that today? Well, maybe, except that we didn't announce that. We didn't make any provision for it. So anyway, we'll do this on the 23rd. And Lord willing, we can get our bathrooms worked on. And all of that will be much nicer. It's time for people to begin to put together ministry reports for the previous year. So if you are involved in a ministry in the church, probably Shay has already come after you. If she hasn't, she's going to find you. Shay will find you. And be reminding you about getting your reports, because we'll have our annual church business meeting February 27th. So you can kind of mark your calendar now. The reports will be due by January 30th. That means I have to write my reports too. Oh boy. If you have any questions about your report or format or anything else, contact Shay in the office. She's great. Don't call me. I'll tell you, call Shay. she's kind of really good with all of those details, and she really has the gift of organization and administration. And that's not necessarily my strongest suit. I'm okay. Well, maybe I'm not okay. I don't know. My wife's going, eh. All right, so anyway, annual church business meeting is going to be on February 27th, and nominations are going to be taken for one open trustee position and one deacon position beginning next Sunday. So, and if you're wondering what a deacon or a trustee is, or what that means, or what you have to do, come and talk to me or talk to a board member. Our board members are Devin Reagan, Denise Reagan, and Dean Perry, and myself, and Shay is also acting as secretary on the church board. So if you have questions about any of those positions, come and see us, and we'll be happy to put your name in the box and nominate you. No, we'd be happy to share with you what that all involves. Next week's bulletin, Shay says, will outline the duties of those two jobs as well, if you're interested. We'll be having men's Bible study tomorrow night, as usual, 6 p.m. I want to encourage you, guys, come to the men's Bible study. And I'm saying that as a person who only makes it about half the time. My responsibilities preclude me sometimes from getting there. But when I come, there's always a good spirit. There's always a good study. And the prayer time is wonderful. The men really, they don't just pray for each other, but they pray for the needs. They pray for this church. They pray for God to move. And it's just a really special time. If you're a guy and you haven't been to men's prayer meeting, I want to encourage you to get there. It's a blessing. We'll be having Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I want to encourage you in that as well. During the cold winter months, it can be really tough to get to prayer meeting. And we had just a few of us here last Wednesday night. And I got to say that there were three of us. And the three of us sat there, and we were like, oh, thank God we're here. It was just such a wonderful presence of God and time to pray and wait on God. It was wonderful, and even though there was just a few of us. But that, I want to tell you, that's where business gets done in the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you to come. And if you can't come on Wednesday night, pray at your own house with us, you know. God can move in that way too. I have asked Brother Tom Brazell to come and share. He has some wonderful opportunities before him, and I really, really wanted him to have an opportunity to come and share how God is using him in the United States missions field. And I'm turning on the handheld now, Dakota. Good luck. Hope it works.
Good morning. I'd like to begin with the announcement that this is my church. This is where I am a member, although some of you probably are wondering, if that is so, where is he? Where is Judy? What is going on? Well, what is going on is that, before I get into all of that, I'd like to kind of tell you a story about our lives, which will help you understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. We were involved in church ministry, youth ministry, and all that, but we stepped into pastoral ministry in 1977. That was, I believe, 45 years ago. And we were beginning a church in Buffalo, New York, which is Lovejoy Church, which today is it's a great church. It's a wonderful church. It's got big buildings, got all kinds of stuff. But in those days, it was a storefront on the main street of Lovejoy. And so we were getting into that, and this neighborhood was inner city and very, very, very Catholic. And the Catholic churches, three of them there, really went out of their way to make sure that we would fail. And they would call us out from the pulpit and put in their bulletins to stay away from them. And so to get this church going was some of the ladies that I've talked to, you know, about labor and all that over the years, they say, well, some babies are born easy and some are born hard. This one was born hard. And so we were into it about 2 years. And I was in the church, our little storefront church. It probably sat 50 people, maybe. And I was going through, and I was going up and down the aisles and praying and anointing the chairs with oil and all the things that we do, you know, just everything you can think of. And I realized I was so discouraged at that moment. I can't even explain to you the depth of the discouragement I was feeling at that point. It was like, I don't want to do this. Nothing's happening. Nothing's working. But I was caught too, because I knew God put me there, so I couldn't leave. But I just had this very intense time with God that included tears and crying out and all that stuff. It was a very difficult time. And one of the things I said to the Lord at that time, and I said, Lord, if I ever get through this, if I survive this, I will not give up an opportunity that arises to encourage other people who are in ministry. And it was at that time, in probably 1979, in that dark place, that I really realized that ministers are the most unministered to people going. Everybody expects the pastor to come in and be on top of things and everything's good. And if he happens to have a bad day, well, watch out, because you're going to be told about it, you know. And the truth of the matter is that there's a heavy weight, and there's a lot of things that go on. And pastors have the same problems as y'all have. They're no different. They got kids that give a hard time. They got budget problems. Somebody's not feeling good, the problem in their family or what have you. And they all have the same problems. But on top of that, they got the church. And so it becomes a difficult place. And I was just looking up today, according to Barna, just in this last year, and this is what Barna said, 38% of pastors have seriously considered leaving the ministry through this pandemic time. Just a very difficult time. So I'm not saying that so that you would pity people in ministry. No, they're blessed, but I would say that we are blessed with a fabulous pastor and fabulous pastor's wife, and you would do very well to be praying for them on a day-to-day basis. Because here's what Paul said. Paul said this. He went through all these things that he was facing personally. And then he says, and besides everything else, this is 2 Corinthians 11:28. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And so there's this thing that people in ministry carry. And it's real, and it's put there by God. But they face everything, and they face that. So anyhow, all of that means from that day in 1979 till the present, we have always felt a draw to minister to people in ministry. And with Elam Fellowship, I've been a part of Elam for as long as I've been in ministry, about 45 or 46 years. And during that time, I was an area rep for Elam Fellowship, three different places. An area rep is like an area pastor for all the ministers in that area. And I was a regional director another three times, and that is a region is a group of areas. And I also served as the missions director for Elam Fellowship for a total of 18 years. And my focus during all that time in all those positions was not to be the administrator in chief, gifted a lot like Pastor Dave, and so I wasn't trying to do that, but to be to them the encouragement that they could use to help them continue going forward. Judy has been with me in this, and sometimes, and a lot of times, and oftentimes, and most of the time, the pastor's wife. I always said that the pastor doesn't have the hardest job in the church. The pastor's wife does, as I always said that. And so she can listen, and she can talk to pastors' wives and encourage them along the way. I don't know if you ever had anybody, you try to tell them something, and they immediately, they have all the answers for your life. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I don't like that, because they don't walk in my shoes, and they have no idea what I'm going through. So we don't go with any idea that we have the answers for everybody. What we do have is ears that are open, hearts that are open, and we can listen, and we can encourage them from the Word, and we can pray with them. And I have found that this is a great benefit to people. Back in those days, when I was going through such a hard time, there were two guys. One I know this church knows. I'm not sure about the other one, but their names are Bernard Evans and Joe Nettleton. And Bernard and Joe began to leave Elam and drive to Buffalo about once a month just to spend time with Judy and I. And it was like throwing us a lifeline. They didn't have the answers. They just, sometimes they would just laugh and they would just go, wow, I'm glad I'm not here, you know, and things like that. But they were there. They were flesh and blood. They were there and they were listening. So when we were heading towards retirement, actually the probably 10 years before we retired, which was 2018, when I retired from the missions director position, we had been looking forward to this season of our life when we would be able to be free just to travel and to go and to be with pastors, be with missionaries, and so on. So a lot of times on Sunday when I'm not here, that's what I'm, well, all the time. If I'm not here, I'm at another church or I'm with another pastor. I'm not just sleeping in. So if I'm not here, I'm there and doing what we feel God has placed upon our hearts to do. And of course, if you've been around long enough, people think you know something, you know. And if you don't tell them any different, I won't either. You know, when you survive 45 years of ministry, you do learn a thing or two along the way. So we had set our hearts in this season to do this. In 2019, we went on a road trip, basically, and went down the East Coast and came back up and visited a whole bunch of pastors, missionaries, retired ministers, and it was a fabulous time. And our intention was to do this every other year, but then I got involved here as I was waiting for Pastor Dave to come. So you needed an interim pastor, so I filled that position for 14 or 15 months, and then the pandemic was on top of that, and so that has really thrown these kinds of plans out the window. But we are at the present time. Well, let me just say this too about one of the things that pastors face these days, and the statistics of 38% seriously considering leaving is that when you stand here and you are in a politically supercharged environment, which we have been in, and then you're in the pandemic, no matter what you say, half the church disagrees with you. And they let you know. So you have people leave the church because you said wear masks. Or don't wear masks and the other half of the church wants to leave. Or I believe in this political cause. So there's this heightened polarity in the church, which folks, we really need to address that because it's very destructive and it's exactly what the enemy wants to do to us. But that's a message that I maybe would preach some other day. God does not want us disunified, but the one standing here is the one who has to say things. And when he says things, it is tending in this environment to polarize some of the people who are in the church. And so they feel like they're very discouraged. Judy and I were ministering to a pastor about 2 months ago, actually probably for over a month. And I honestly didn't know if he was going to make it in the ministry or if he wasn't just going to end up in a institution. He was in very, very bad shape. We're going to see him on Thursday and have lunch with him and his wife, and doing much better, not only because of us, but we had a part in that. We were able to be a part of what God was doing in him. So anyhow, so what are we going to do? This coming up, so all that's context. This Thursday we're going to leave, which is the 13th, and we're going on a 6-week trip. We'll be back around the 25th of February, so you might see me, you will see us, I think, anyhow, on the last Sunday of February. So if we haven't had the church meeting by then, we'll be here for that. But we're going to go Pennsylvania, Maryland, Virginia, South Carolina, possibly Georgia. We're still working on that. Florida, Tennessee, and North Carolina. So we're just going to go down and come back up, and we're going to be visiting 23 different couples. I think they're all couples. I don't think there's any singles and all that. All couples. So we're going to meet with them. Some are going to stay with a day or 2 days. Some are just going to fly through and have lunch with them. But we're going to be with that many people. And I estimate we're probably going to be doing about 4,500 miles in that time. And so if you think of us and the time when we're gone and you want to pray for us, that would be wonderful. Pray for traveling mercies and cars that don't break down and deers that stay in the woods. And also just that God would help us to be able to comfort those who need comfort, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and be a blessing and hopefully an encouragement that some people who may be thinking in terms of, this is it for me, I'm done, to go another mile, to keep on doing what God called them to do. And so when I'm not here, when we're not here, we're there. Anyhow, amen.
And I want to invite anyone that would like to come. We're going to pray for them. And Judy, would you come? We want to pray, and we want them not just to go, we want to send them with our blessing and believe God to light some fires as the Lord spoke to this man a couple weeks ago. The Lord called him a name. And I think it was very apropos. The Lord called him a pyro. Because he's going to light fires in the spirit. And that's what we want to pray that God will use this couple to do as they travel. So feel free to lead out as the Lord leads you. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, accept encouragements throughout the Bible. They are precious to those that they need. And precious to those that, from the encouragement that they give from these pastors, it goes out to their sheep and their congregation, Father. It's a chain reaction, and it's just very much needed.
Yes.
And the workers that do it, Lord, I just ask, not only Tom and Julie, but all those who do it, Lord. They all need encouragement to be encouragers, Father. It's just, it's a hard road to travel, but when it's successful, it's a hard zeal and happiness to be, Lord. It's just awesome to say when you're through encouraging people that you can't replace it with something else, Father. And I just ask that you bless Pastor Tom and Julie in a special way. Giving this encouragement and receiving the joy themselves afterwards, Father. Yes. We need to pray for it.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Father, that your Spirit, Lord, would spring up, Lord, that the well of the Spirit in their lives, Lord, would just spring up and overflow on this trip, Lord God. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit, Father, would overflow with joy, Lord, and hope and peace to those that they meet. Lord, we pray, Father, that the power, Father God, of your Holy Spirit would spill over, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to them, Father, and encourage them as they go. And encourage them and speak to them, Lord. Help their ears to be open, to hear your voice, Lord, and to be able to speak the words, Lord, that your Spirit would say.
Jesus. God, I pray that this is not only your time that they encourage others and bless others, but Lord, that this time together as a couple will be a time of love. Lord, I pray that this will be a trip that they can really just enjoy being together, and that they will just see you moving mightily as they come.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus. So Tom was talking about the idea of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And Lord, I just feel the need to speak particularly to those who are weeping. And I pray you would give Tom and Judy the compassion to truly weep with those who need it, and those who really are struggling and really do need to spend some time just in sorrow, just in weeping, just in being weak before you, Lord. I pray that Tom and Judy would also be able to join them in being weak, that you would also prepare the hearts of those who just need some time to do that. And every time we weep before you, Lord, it is such a healing and anointing. And I just ask that there would be a more shortage of especially the anointing and healing.
Yes.
That
yes.
Comes through that.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Brother, I'm seeing your brain holding a doctor's bag. And the different places you go, it's kind of like the magician. He reaches in and pulls out just the right thing. But God, I believe God is going to give you the grace to know what to minister to who, and it may be different everywhere you go. But Father, I pray that you would pour out on this couple the gift of discerning of spirits, Lord. Father, that they would be able to discern what is happening as they get dropped into this place and dropped into that place. I pray you would pour out upon them the gift of discerning of spirits, Lord, that they would just see in the spirit what's happening. And God, your proverb says, like cold water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. Father, I pray that they would be able to speak life and refreshment. And God, just as it was spoken over them, they would light fires, Lord. Light fires again in people's hearts where people's flame has gotten a little low. We pray they would just be able to speak life and speak fire and speak refreshment into people that need a word from the Lord. Oh, God, that you would speak it through them. Speak it through them, Lord. Oh, let it be manifested in them, we pray. Oh, send them forth, Lord. We just want to send them forth. And we pray, God, protect them on the roads. Protect them as they travel. Protect them wherever they land. God, in Jesus' name, let their car run the way it's supposed to run. And Lord, go before and orchestrate all the divine appointments that you need to do. Protect and cover them, Lord.
Please,
send them with your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. I had a vision of you laughing, crying.
Remember to pray for this couple as they travel and as they go. Lift them up, that God will really use them as they invest themselves in people who are affecting the world. It's a precious ministry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sharing. And I asked Tom, I said, when you guys get back, I want you back up here again because we want to hear the testimonies of what God did while you were gone. You know, sometimes you hear missionaries and they come and they share the burden and then they're gone and you wish that you could hear what it was that God did. So we're looking forward to a follow-up on that. So, okay, well, we're not going to keep you long today, I guess, but... We have been looking in the book of Zechariah, so I would encourage you, if you have your scriptures with you, to turn. I left off last week in Zechariah chapter 2, and I'm not going to go back and recap everything that we looked at last week, but suffice to say that Zechariah is a restoration prophet. He is a prophet that spoke of the return of Israel from their captivity back to their promised land. And there's a lot of imagery in here that in some ways reflects things that we see in other prophetic books like Daniel and the book of Revelation. We won't do a super deep dive into all of that, but I would like to pick up in Zechariah chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Interestingly enough, the Lord is calling them. Here they are, they're leaving Babylon. They're leaving Babylon. They're coming back to their own land, and yet the Lord is saying, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon." So they're leaving, but God is encouraging them to leave. And what God is saying is, yeah, you're leaving Babylon, but get Babylon out of your heart. Get Babylon out. Get it out of you. Escape from it. Flee it. When you leave, you know, Lot and his wife escaped Sodom, but Lot's wife was still in Sodom. And she turned around. They told her, "Don't look." And she turned around and looked. And we know what happened to her. The pillar of salt, yes. Yeah, she became a salt lick for all of the creatures of the forest out there, I think. Ay, ay, ay. And then the precious statement that we have, the Lord says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." That's talking about the pupil of your eye. The tenderest, the pupil is the tenderest spot of a tender organ, and it shows God's great love for his people. In other words, his people are the ones he's always looking at. They're always in his mind, always in his heart. Do you know you are the apple of his eye? You are. You are the apple of his eye. You are in his mind and in his thoughts all the time. all the time. And he says, somebody touches you, he's going to have to deal with me. And, you know, I certainly don't want that. And all it says in verse 9 that God has to do is just shake his hand. Wow, that's all he has to do. And they're done. They're done, they're gone, and they're out. And then verses, quickly, I want to finish chapter 2 so that we can have a few minutes to look at chapter 3. Verse 10 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. These verses bring two important promises. Number one, this brings the promise of God's presence coming in a unique and powerful way. Oh, God's presence was coming. And yes, this is prophetic of the Messiah and the Messianic age. And can I say to you in the Spirit, we're believing God for a unique and precious outpouring of his presence in this day. Oh, I believe God's going to do it. And then many nations or people will come. God is going to call many, many people in. When his presence comes, the hearts of people are drawn. People get convicted. People get saved. There is a day and an hour that God's bringing where there's going to be a unique and powerful outpouring of the presence of God. And many nations and many peoples will be gathered into it. And, you know, they're seeing this in countries other than America. For us, sometimes it seems like we're digging in really hard ground. But overseas, you would know better too, Tom. I hear stories of people getting saved and revival breaking out in Muslim nations, where Muslims are waking up in the middle of the night because they just had a dream and Jesus spoke to them and they get saved. God is moving in the earth in unprecedented ways. And just because we don't see it right here, don't think that God isn't moving. And don't think he isn't up to something. Oh, he is. And it's, ladies and gentlemen, it's coming. It is coming. It's going to come to us too. God's not going to leave us out. Oh, glory to God. I really want to look at Zechariah chapter 3 for just a few minutes. Very important vision that God shows Zechariah. Verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Joshua there, interestingly enough, the word Joshua means Savior. Same thing as Jesus. The earlier Joshua also that served under Moses, it means Savior. And this particular Joshua is showing up as the high priest at the time of restoration. The high priest, mind you, it represents the religious life of Israel. He is like the representative. He's kind of like the superintendent of schools. If you don't like what's going on at the school, you go and you yell at the superintendent. Well, people are seeing Joshua as the high priest and as the representative as to what's going. They also had Zerubbabel, who was the governor over Judea at the time, that was helping to bring restoration to the nation of Israel. But we see Joshua there, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. In other words, he's ministering there, and that's what the high priest does. He ministers. But who else is there? It says Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him. Many of your Bibles will say to accuse him. Standing there to accuse him. And I have some scriptures, Dakota, on that PowerPoint down there. I think I queued it up to the right place, but I might not have. Next. Well, we're about halfway through. Keep going. Right there. Yay, you got it. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Then I heard another... No, that's wrong. Next one. There it is. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Our enemy is known as the accuser. He will come. He will accuse you, try to accuse you to God. He will accuse God to you. He will accuse you to yourself. He will accuse you to other people. He will accuse other people to you. Any way that he can bring accusation. I'm sorry to say that's his job. And here he stands before Joshua, and he brings accusation. Well, and often before he brings accusation, he brings temptation. You know, the devil's great tactic is he loves to tempt people. Tempt, 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 tempt. And then finally, people will cave in sometimes, and then he says, oh, look, you did it, you did it. So he tempts you to do it, and then when he does, and you do it, he condemns you for doing it. Oh, it's like, there's no. That's the tactic. And, you know, temptation comes to everybody. And it's not wrong to be tempted. The scripture says Jesus was tempted too. I think I have Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, we have a high priest who has passed, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus understands temptation like we understand temptation, but he went through it and did not stumble. And so now because of him, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Oh, glory to God. But it's not wrong to be tempted. The problem that we face is that is entertaining that temptation. Do you ever notice that the temptation to be tempted? There's a funny contradiction in there, but you know, we don't want to fall into temptation. But we like to sidle up to the temptation a little bit and kind of enjoy sort of being tempted but not doing the thing. You know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that? The problem with entertaining temptation and allowing it to continue is that, you know, we like it. There can be sexual temptation. There can be bitterness. Where there's an enjoyment of kind of replaying those events over in your brain again, and then you get upset with somebody, and then you realize, ooh, I shouldn't be doing that. Sorry, Lord. And then later on, there it is. Oh. You know, or the guilt and fear that the devil tries to put on us because of the spirit of confusion and condemnation and disappointment. And the accusations that follow up with that. So, and Satan fights against restoration. He does not like it. He hated this scene that was happening right here, and he hates it when people come into God's presence. And so there he stands to accuse Joshua. And Satan may have been accusing Joshua of the sins of Israel. And, you know, the Israelites were so wrapped up in their getting out of their captivity and getting back to Jerusalem, they were just like, we want to get out of our captivity and get back. They didn't even, all of them, consider the sin that brought them into captivity in the first place. Wow. Anyway, Satan was probably there to accuse Joshua as their representative before God, and what he was accusing them of was the mixture that they had allowed into their lives. And I think I've got it. You can go to the next slide there. Ezra 10:18, now among the sons of the priests who had married foreign wives were found of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Who was that? The high priest. That's Joshua, that's him, and his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. Ezra 9:1-2, after these things had been accomplished, the leaders approached me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the surrounding peoples, whose abominations are like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. Indeed, the Israelites have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed has been mixed with the peoples of the land. And the leaders and the officials have taken the lead in this unfaithfulness. Oh, and we don't even want to talk about what the abominations of the Canaanites and Hittites and all. There are some things you just don't even talk about. And I would recommend you don't waste your time studying what that was. It's not worth it. Whatever the accusation, whatever those accusations, Satan was at his right hand to try and stop him. And you know, whenever you stand to minister before God, understand that you have to expect resistance. The enemy is going to come. He's going to resist you. He's going to try to point out everything he can in your life. He's going to tell you how bad you are. He's going to remind you of everything you've done wrong. Or he may try to deceive you and say, oh, well, the things you've done, that's not really that bad. You're okay. Equally as bad. Sometimes it may come subtly, and sometimes that resistance may make perfect sense to you. I remember as a young man, I went through a terrible season where I was just convinced that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And it made complete sense to me, everything except for the fact that I had not, and God was not condemning me. And when I got past that, I remember going through months of mental just torment over that. And until the time that the Lord brought a release, when he showed me, it was nothing more than an accusation. But God comes to Joshua's defense here, and the Lord said to Satan in verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, were the accusations that the devil was probably bringing against Joshua unfounded? No, they were probably true. Probably everything he was saying about Israel was true. Look what they've done. Look what you've done. But it's not that the accusations are unfounded. It's the conclusions that are drawn on the basis of those accusations. Yeah, I know I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I bet you've done a lot of bad things in your life too. But it's the conclusions drawn on the basis of that. They're not fit to minister. They've done this and this and this and this. They're not fit to. And God says, isn't he a brand that I've plucked out of the fire? God's saying, he's a burning stick. That's what a brand is. It's a burnt stick in the fire. He says, I know what he is. I know he's black. I know already exactly what he's like. He's black. I can see. I'm not blind. I know he's not perfect. God knew exactly what Joshua and the nation of Israel were. And he said, I have plucked them out of the fire, and I'm able to make something wonderful out of them. Are we that brand that was plucked out of the fire? Are we a little black in some places? Oh, Lord. Oh, man. Not consumed, but saved from the fire. It pictures us as well. We're like those branches pulled out of the fire, blackened and burnt, but not consumed. And God is always ready to make the best out of people. I hope we can get that into our hearts. God is always ready to make the best out of people. He's able to take the blackened and burnt branch and make something wonderful and useful out of it. And Satan will say, look at the burnt sticks. And God holds it up and says, I know, but look what I can make out of it. Look what I can make out of this thing. Oh, so when the devil comes to you and tells you you're evil, or you've sinned, or you're too old, or you can't anymore, or you're at the end of the line, or everything's going to be terrible, or you're going to run out of money, or you're going to get sick and die, or you're going to get this or that, or something terrible is going to happen, you just remind him, it's not the condition of the burned stick, it's the person who's holding it. It's God holding the burnt stick. Oh, glory to God. It's not the condition of the stick. It's the one that's holding it. So what God really wants, God isn't as concerned. Now, hear me out on this. I have to be a little careful. Don't misunderstand me. God is not as concerned about your condition as he is about your willingness. God's not so concerned about your condition as he is about your willingness. Because if you're willing, he can change you and do amazing things with you. Look throughout history at what God has done with people who you look at them and think, oh my goodness, how could God do anything with them? It's not the blackened stick, it's the person holding it. And the devil has lied to some of you, and you know what? I hate to say it, I'm part of the boat. We have believed some of those lies. We have listened to them. And we've let them hold us back from what God wants because we've listened to the accusation and the conclusions that he's drawn. Some of them to separate you from the body of Christ. Some of you to separate you from God. See, the key points in devil's accusation is to destroy your vertical relationship and your horizontal relationship. If he can't destroy your relationship with God, then he'll try to destroy your relationship with other people. Those people, they don't look at them. They don't even like you. Or you don't need them. Why do you need that? Or God will never forgive you for what you've done. Ever hear those things? If you're that blackened stick, all the accusations the devil brings against you might be true, but if God's holding your stick, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God can do it. And we got to quit. But now it says in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. That word filthy in the Hebrew is the strongest word in the Hebrew for filthy, dirty, the most vile and loathsome character. It speaks to the character because God hates mixture, and the nation of Israel had really allowed themselves to become mixed. But what does it say? Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Oh, boy. So God takes away the filthy garment, and he doesn't leave us just standing there not dirty anymore. He clothes us with those robes of righteousness. Oh, glory to God. All right, I've gone way over my time, folks. I'm going to let you, we're going to come to a close today. There's so much more that could be said, but Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that even though we hear the accuser roar, the sins that I have done, I know them all and a thousand more, Jehovah findeth none. Father, we thank you that even though the accuser comes, God, help us to have discernment that when that accusing voice comes to us, that we could discern and know the truth, Father, that we wouldn't be willing to believe the lies as they relate to us or to other people or to God, but Father, that we could be free from all of that, that we would have liberty and freedom in the Spirit to be free from accusation, that we would discern it and walk free from it, Lord. And Father, we thank you that all of us are that burning stick plucked out of the fire. And yeah, we know we're black, but we know you're the one that's holding us. And you are able to do all of the work in us. Father, we submit ourselves to you today. And we say, by your grace, make us something wonderful, Father. And we thank you for it. We know that you're able, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you need prayer, please, please, yes, go ahead. Oh, yes, and we didn't pray for the people who were sick. Thank you. Yeah, we have the Reagan family. Thank you. Cadence is home, and she is very sick. Jeannie Russo, is Jeannie? Oh, I was going to say, I didn't see her last week or this week. I should have known. Oh, okay. I'm sorry to hear that, too. So, Jeannie, and any others that are on your hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we want to pray that you would break the power of illness and affliction in these homes, Father. Father, for Jeannie, for Cadence and the Reagan family, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would break the power of COVID and the power of sickness in these homes. In the name of Jesus, God, we just command sickness go from their dwelling. Father, minister healing and life to them, we pray. Pray that you would minister life to their sinuses, to their throats, their chest. Father, all that would try to be attacked by this thing, Father, in Jesus' name, cause them to recover in record time, Lord, by your grace. Let your anointing be poured out upon them. Let your blessing be on them. Father, help them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And if you're here today and you want prayer, we are here to pray and believe God to touch you. We are a full gospel church. We believe in healing, salvation, deliverance, baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer, please don't leave today without getting prayed for. And God bless you. And make sure that you stay warm. And Judy is waving an offering envelope. I did it again. So if you came today and you had an offering, we're going to put the plates in the back. Thank you. I did it again. Oh! You got one of my fingers in there too. All right. Thank you.